Turn now in God's Word to Numbers chapter 17. Numbers 17. Number 17 is connected to number 16, which we considered last week. Number 16, as you remember, contained the record of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelling with that double rebellion against both Moses and Aaron, and the three judgments or consequences that God brought upon these rebels, these sinners, was the consuming of them by the earth, swallowing them up, consuming of them with fire out of the tabernacle, and then the consuming of 14,700 of them with a plague. Number 17 follows. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers. Of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their fathers' houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so, as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? I read that far in God's holy and inspired word. Our hearts are by nature stubborn. That is revealed to us in the many stories, the historical accounts of Israel in the wilderness. We, as the Church of Jesus Christ, like Israel, are by nature stubborn. Not merely generally stubborn, because if we think about it, there is a good stubbornness, a steadfastness, we call it, to hold firmly to what we believe. But the stubbornness we're talking about tonight is a stubbornness in sin. You can feel that hardness, that unwillingness by nature to acknowledge wrong, even though God's word shows it to us clearly. We found that out plenty of times before, have we not? As husbands and wives, when we sin against each other, it is very difficult for one to say sorry, to admit wrong, because of the stubbornness within children. When we've done something wrong and we're confronted by it, we want to lie about it. We want to blame someone else about it. We want to refuse to say sorry. The stubbornness is what we're prone to. The Word of God comes to us through our family members, perhaps, through our parents, through our spouse, through the preaching, and it addresses the exact sin that we have committed, and seems as though it goes into one ear, and before it goes out the other, it ricochets off that hard heart of ours who will not acknowledge that we have done wrong. So stubborn is our hearts, that sometimes we will face consequences that God clearly attaches to our sin. Consequences from our parents, through discipline, from God. And we will even ignore the divine connections that God makes between our sin and the pain that we feel physically or in our hearts. We simply don't want to be sorry. The stubbornness is especially attached to the sin of rebellion. It's attached to every sin that our sinful nature commits, but especially to the sin of rebellion, the sin against the fifth commandment. Psalm 78 is a familiar psalm that describes the history of the wilderness wanderings. And in verse 8, Psalm 78, when it talks about Israel's rebellion, it says this, "And might not be, let us not be, we read, as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation." Stubbornness and rebellion are put together, and it frequently is in the Bible. A generation, 78 continues, "that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast," didn't have the right stubbornness, steadfast with God, but had this rebellion and a stubbornness connected to it. With their rebellion, their pride so hardened their hearts that they would not admit their sin. That's why, young people, when you rebel against your parents, when there is clear rebellion, it's very difficult to finally come around and say, "I'm sorry, Mom. Sorry, Dad." That's why when there's rebellion against a church authority, it's extremely difficult for a man or woman to humble himself, come back and say, "I'm sorry." Because stubbornness is especially characteristic of rebellion. As we said, Israel is an example of this. Their murmuring was their rebellion to start. And recently in Numbers chapter 16, we saw Korah, Dathan, and Abiram lead in this rebellion. And God had brought these major consequences against them for their rebellion. And still we see the people are stubborn in their sin. It is as though nothing can turn their heart from this sin. We read in Numbers 17, verse 5, God say this, "I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you," referring to their murmuring against the authority, Aaron and Moses. He says, "I'm going to make it stop," because it was continuing. Even after all these consequences, which destroyed more than 14,700 people. You can imagine these Israelites by their tents, and all around them there are dead people. A consequence, a punishment for their sin of rebellion and murmuring, and yet they will not stop. God says, "I'm going to make them will make them to cease. How uniquely, by the budding of Aaron's rod. Consider that with me in Numbers 17. The budding of Aaron's rod, first the sign, and then secondly, the response of Israel and our response that we ought to have also. To our minds, this is an odd way, is it not? To cause the rebellious murmurings of the Israelites to finally cease. It is an odd way to finally soften or crack the hard, stubborn hearts of Israel by taking a piece of wood and making flowers and fruit to grow out of it. More odd is not only that this was God's purpose with the budding of Aaron's rod, but is that it's actually effective. God is successful when he does this to make the people of Israel cease from their rebellious murmuring. And the big question we seek to answer this evening is, why? Why does God use this means? And how does it even work? In order to understand this, we have to consider some of the details of what happens so we get this picture in our minds clearly. Every tribe had a leader. 12 tribes had 12 different leaders. And each leader had a rod. We sang in Psalter number 55, versification of Psalm 23 of the shepherd, which had a rod and a staff. And you know, children, of those two instruments that the shepherd had, the staff was the skinnier stick with a curved end used to draw in his sheep. The rod, on the other hand, was a thicker piece of wood that was used to chastise his sheep sometimes, but especially was used to drive away the enemies that would harm the sheep. Now, each of these leaders had a rod. Verse 2, God tells Moses to tell the Israelites, take of every one of them, all the leaders, take a rod according to the house of their fathers. Of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods, and write thou every man's name upon his rod. A rod was a thick branch that had been cut down from a tree. And each of these leaders or princes or heads of the tribes had probably a distinguishable rod with various markings and lengths and curves and thickness. There was a rod of Levi, there was a rod of Reuben, there was a rod of Simeon, and so on and so forth, all the way down to Joseph. And every rod represented the tribe. Each rod represented a tribe. The way we understand that, the proof of that, is that the word rod, first of all, is the same exact Hebrew word for tribe. The rod was a branch which represented the family, like the branches of a family tree. The tribe, the whole tribe. Another way we see that is in verse 2, we read God speaking of the rod as a rod according to the house of their fathers. The rod matched up with the house or the tribe of their fathers. And then when God spoke of Aaron's rod in verse 3, we read that Aaron's rod is described as the rod of Levi. So there was a rod of Levi, a rod of Reuben, a rod from each and every tribe. Each rod represented each tribe. And each of these rods now were in the possession of a prince or a head of that tribe. These rods were probably not cut down at the moment that Moses asked them to, but each of them already had a rod. And when those leaders took the rods in their hands and in their possession, what that showed was that they ruled over this tribe, represented by the rod. They wielded, as they wielded the rod, they wielded their tribe under their service, under their sovereignty. They could tell that tribe what to do. They could use that tribe to attack enemies that would harm them. They were placed as rulers. We don't know how they were chosen as heads. Maybe somehow through the generations, this rod got passed down to ruler after ruler, somewhat like kings received such authority. But the rod in the hand of these princes represented their authority. So we see now that the rod not only represented the entire tribe, but the rod in the hand of a man represented the head of that tribe, the ruler. God made that also very clear by having each ruler inscribe his name on the rod. And then these rods, God told Moses to take, gather all 12 of them, mix them up even, bring them into the tabernacle, the testimony of witness. The tabernacle was a holy place, as you know, children, that the tent that was specially constructed for the worship of God. And all God's people were supposed to gather by the tent in which was the Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing God's presence, His holy presence. But as they gather around to meet God in this place of worship, this tabernacle, not anyone could just go into the tabernacle. In fact, the warning was, if you presume to have the right to be holy enough to enter into the tabernacle, and God did not give you the right, you would be struck down dead. Only the one who was set apart, holy by God, the priest, was allowed to enter in, leading the people in this worship before the presence of God. Moses now gathers these 12 rods, representing the 12 leaders and their tribes, and brings them into the holy place. That pictures the tribes, not personally, but the tribes are pictured going in before God into His presence. Moses leaves these sticks, perhaps as a pile on the ground or maybe on the altar of incense before he got to the curtain which covered the Ark of the Covenant itself. And then he left. And the next morning he went back into the tabernacle and he brought those rods back out for the people. And everyone saw this was not just an event which the 12 leaders witness, but the whole congregation was there to see what would happen. Everyone saw that Aaron's rod had budded, and the rest, the 11 others, had not. That had been the words of Jehovah, verse 5. It shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I choose shall blossom, or literally bud forth. Life would course through the dead branch, and out from it would come forth little buds which would produce blossoms. That had been Jehovah's word. And when Moses brought all those rods out, Aaron's rod had not only budded, had not only blossomed so that there were flower petals, reddish, pinkish, and white, but there was fruit. And the specific we read there, hanging from the branch were almonds. Now we need to understand the meaning of this. That this is a picture or a sign is evident from the people's response. Or not the response yet, but they understood the meaning right away. There was something that God was communicating here and they reacted to it. And that it is a sign is clear from the fact that God says it's a sign in verse 10. He calls the budding rod of Aaron a token or a sign, a picture to remember. By this event, God gives three main messages to the people of Israel. Three messages we need to remember because they're very applicable to us also. But three messages, first of all, to the specific Israelites who receive them. First, Jehovah says through this, I choose. And all messages start with that. I choose Aaron of the tribe of Levi to be my priest and no other. I choose Aaron of the tribe of Levi to be my priest and no other. We see this if we remember the context. You remember last week, there was a challenge to Aaron's priesthood. That was the main rebellion. Korah had come with 250 princes, and we saw that included with 250 princes was the whole congregation. And Korah had led them all to challenge Aaron's priesthood, probably bringing up Aaron's sins and saying this: all the congregation are holy, Korah said, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. With a spiritual pride, Korah and all the people that were with him agreed, said, we're just as holy as Aaron. In fact, probably more. And therefore, we should be priests like Aaron. He is not the rightful one. We can be the rightful priests also. And now here in God, in Numbers chapter 17, God responds in verse 5, the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. And he means by that, the man's rod whom I shall choose to be priest, to be the authoritative high priest, shall blossom. His tribe will be the tribe of priests, his family. And here we see him show Aaron was the right one. I choose him, God says, through the budding of his rod. And no other. I will make no other rod bud. Which means I choose Aaron only. Him I elect. In this way, God confirms Aaron's authority as high priest. But there's a second message. I choose not only to have Aaron as my priest, but I choose to save Aaron and his tribe and no one outside of Aaron. That's the second message. I choose to save Aaron and his tribe and no one outside of Aaron. In other words, this is a sign not only of God's choice of leadership, but his election concerning salvation. The doctrine of election is signified here by the word choose in verse 5. I elect. That's what the word choose means. I choose to save. When you go into God's presence, His closest presence before the Ark of the Covenant, that is salvation. And if you're accepted there, it is confirmed that you are saved. The 11 were not accepted. Only Aaron was. Aaron's was. 11 other wooden rods represented the other tribes and their head, their leader, their name written on those rods. And in this event, all God's people then are brought before the presence of God, His holy presence, a dangerous presence for anyone not chosen to enter there into God's presence. And when these rods emerge from the holy place, verse 9 says that all the children of Israel looked and took every man his rod. They wanted to see with an examination of their rod, what had happened to their rod? What was God saying about their family, their tribe, about themselves, about their ability to approach God's presence in heaven even? And the answer given to all the tribes was, no, I reject you. I reject you from coming into my presence. I only accept here and more. It was this: you are dead to me. You are dead before God. You are like that branch, dead before you came before God. and you will emerge dead also. Death was the message, because the wages of sin is death. Aaron's rod had also entered dead. A branch cut off, not supposed to live again, except there be a miracle. That is how we all are. It's how all the Israelites were, dead by nature. Spiritually dead, first of all. And before God, the judge, to be dead, not only spiritually, but physically and eternally. The Israelites got it. It clicked. Verse 12. Upon seeing their rods, they said, "Behold, look, we die. We perish. We all perish." Because all the rods, which pictured them as a nation, were dead. Only those in Aaron were alive. Third, the message was not only I choose Aaron and his tribe to office, not only I choose Aaron and his tribe to salvation from death, but this: I choose Aaron and his tribe unto the riches of salvation. Rich spiritual fruit. The rod of Aaron had been dead, but now through a miracle that God wrought, nutrients, sap flowed through the branch. Buds came forth, flowers and almonds. All of this while disconnected from a living tree, without water and sunshine, in the desert, in the darkness of a tabernacle, in one single night. An astounding miracle. And it symbolized that God would bless Aaron and his tribe with many spiritual blessings. He would give them not only his favor, his life, but he would make them burst forth with all kinds of fruit: forgiveness, good works, wondrous deeds of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They would, as the priests of God, bring forth fruits of worship unto him. That was the signal, the sign. I choose Aaron for this. Almonds were known as the prize foods, foods of the wealthy, rich foods of themselves. And we know the richness of almonds, picturing the riches and the richness of salvation. The Israelites responded. They responded, first of all, by ceasing to murmur in rebellion. God had said they would. He had accomplished what he had said he would in verse 5, to make them cease from their murmuring. But not only was the response an end to their rebellious murmuring, but the response was fear. It was really terror that drove out the rebellion. It shook them so that they could not murmur, forced them to cease from speaking against the God who now said, "You are as good as dead." Dead. Death is essentially separation, like being cut off. Branch cut off from a tree, separated from relationships, separated from earthly possessions, separated body and soul. That's what death is. The death picture here is separation from God. That first. That primarily. The branch had been cut off, separated from God, and therefore re-emerging from the temple, never to come into the presence of God again. God was saying, "You're spiritually dead." And therefore, instead, you're spiritually dead. You will be physically dead very soon in this wilderness. And then after physical death, eternal death in hell. Three times the people of Israel said, "We're dead." It's in the perfect tense in verse 12. We have expired, literally. We have perished. We have all of us perished. Meaning, we are as good as dead. Instead of murmuring now, they cry out in terror and in trepidation. God has successively stopped them in their tracks from murmuring with this threat of death. This fearful truth, God wanted them to remember. He wanted the rebels to remember. And so, in verse 9, he said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. Bring Aaron's rod back. He may be in the presence of God, the others may not. And the fact that Aaron's rod is there alive and the others are dead proves to the rebels, those who continue this to rebel against God, you are as good as dead. You better repent, or you are as good as dead. That token, or that sign, to remind Israel of this, was left in the tabernacle. Even as Hebrews 9 verse 4, along with the golden pot full of manna, as well as the two tables of the law, they were kept with the budding rod of Aaron inside the ark, Hebrews 9 says. What is a token or a reminder to us, to Israel, should be a reminder or a token to us. A threat, yes. A warning. Continued rebellion against authority, God's office bearers that He has chosen, means you are as good as dead. So long as you continue stubbornly in your rebellious murmuring, impenitent in your sin, you are as good as dead. A dead branch to be burned along with the other dead branches in everlasting fire. However, there's more than a threat here. The people of Israel responded in fear because they only saw a threat. But God communicated more than this warning. He communicated a promise. A promise that can only be seen by true faith that He works in us. Faith that looks upon Aaron and his rod. The Israelites merely focused upon their own dead rods and their own dead leaders. And in doing so, they saw the threat only. And they were left in fear. You can hear the trepidation in their response. And at the end of the chapter, it ends abruptly, like the Israelites have no hope. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? They cry out in fear. And they stop. Sometimes God has His way of doing that. And we need to hear that off the pulpit sometimes too. So hear it in the Word. Stubborn? Are you stubborn in your sin? Will not repent? Repent or perish. That's the Word of God. A threat. And the fear that is instilled in us stops us in our tracks and is a grace toward us so that we turn and stop our rebellion and murmuring. But that's not the only way God causes us to stop. It may not be the only way. It's also with a promise that we must see by faith. The people of Israel needed to look away from the dead rods and look at the living rod and the one who held the living rod. For Aaron, you see, was the leader and high priest not only of Levi. He was the leader and high priest of the whole nation. The nation as a whole. He was the high priest who did not enter into the tabernacle only for Levi, his own tribe. But he entered into the tabernacle as high priest for the whole nation. He led the whole nation in worship. And that's not only speaking of leadership, that he was the one who had the right to tell the others what to do, but it's speaking about his headship, that he represented the whole nation before God. You see, if Israel had looked by faith at Aaron, they would have seen that in Aaron, they were received. In Aaron, they were saved. In Aaron, they had life and fellowship with God. In their insubordination to Adam, in the rejection of him, they were dead. But when they looked by faith to see Christ in Aaron, then there was life. Aaron was a picture of Jesus as the high priest. Of Aaron, God said, "I choose him." He did that by bringing forth the buds from his rod. In 1 Peter 1, verse 20, we read of Jesus being the first chosen, the elect, foreordained to be our high priest and Savior. And all in Christ, he also chooses. He elects. Because he sees all his people in Christ as covered by his precious blood. Just as Aaron sacrificed before God the animals for the covering over of the sins of the people and then approached God to represent God's acceptance of him. So Christ sacrificed of himself his body on the cross so that he might take all of us, them that the Father gave to him, all the elect, and bring us to be accepted by God also. Aaron points to Jesus, our Savior. And the rod points to us, the tribe of Jesus, the family of Jesus, the elect held by Jesus in his hand. All those who are that rod will have life and have it abundantly. We need to transition, people of God, from that fear we might have that we are dead. We need to repent of our rebellion and then transition from fear to faith in Jesus. Well, you better realize tonight that your constant rebellion, murmuring, and any sin that you continue in without repentance means that you are as good as dead. But may that terror drive you to repent and believe in Jesus. That your wages, the wages of your sin is death, yes. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. Romans 6 says, verse 23, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ," pictured by Aaron. Believe in him. Believe in him for your salvation. See by faith that you are that tribe represented by that rod with the life of Jesus flowing through you, accepted by God in his presence and to be accepted in heaven and now bringing forth fruit. You are the rod of Aaron, dead of yourselves, yes. As Aaron's rod was dead. But miraculously, because you're bound to Jesus, the giver of eternal life, you have his life. Jesus put it this way in John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." That's what these rods were. "He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing." Without Christ, you can do nothing. You're dead. But with Christ abiding in you, you bring forth fruits. You receive the rich fruits of it as the almond's picture of salvation. Forgiveness of your sin. The assurance of that forgiveness. A knowledge of heaven to come. Certainty of it. Faith to believe it is another gift. The ability to honor those who you once rejected as your authority. Love for Christ. Worship. What we talked about, the ability more and more we talked about this morning, to hallow His name. These rich gifts He works into us as His rod. Aaron's rod was kept in the tabernacle as a token, as a sign to the rebels, we read. As a sign to us rebels by nature. For really, every one of our sins is rebellion against God. To show us that we deserve death, but in our high priest, we have life. Aaron's rod is preserved on the pages of the scriptures to show us this simple fact, to show us the threat to stubborn rebels who will not repent and believe, to show us what to believe in Jesus Christ, our high priest. Now compare, to close, this budding rod with the cross, the symbol of the cross. Both are wood. Both point to death. Death we deserve. Not just death as represented by a dead branch, which a rod was, but the death which Jesus had to endure. Hellish agony on that cross. Both the cross and the rod point to the Savior, the High Priest, who sacrificed Himself to save us and give us life. And the empty cross, as that budding rod pictures, shows us a risen Savior who came off that cross and out of the tomb and is alive to make us alive. But here's one thing that's different. The lesson we learn from the rod concerning Jesus Christ, that the symbol of the cross does not show us as clearly. The rod represents the tribe. And that rod is not left on the ground. But that rod is taken. It's picked up by the hand of a Lord. The authority that rules, not only as high priest, but as king. Are you that rod? If you are that rod, then you will not only be bringing forth fruit, but you will be in service, under the submission, under the rule of your Lord. And you will show that by your submission to the authority He has placed over you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, the threats of Thy word are sharp, but the promises of Thy word are most comforting. Use both threat and promise as grace to us to make us more and more like Jesus, bringing forth fruits through the eternal life that Christ Jesus works in us. We pray, help us to bring forth this fruit especially, that we have a loving submission to Christ Jesus, our King, obeying His law, and submitting, honoring, respecting those that Thou hast set over us in Thy love and care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.